And we'll start at chapter 13. And I'm sorry that I got them out of order. I'll probably do it more than once before the Lord takes me. last week, I did today's lesson, so we'll do last week's lesson. Let's look to the Lord a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for the opportunity of being gathered with Thy dear people. And if there be any amongst us that know not Christ the Savior, we just pray that the Spirit of God might deal with them, that they would open their heart's door and let the Savior of sinners come in, that they too might know Him whom to know is life eternal. From all that we see round about us, we know that the coming of the Lord is going to be very soon. Whether it will be in our lifetime or not, we don't know. But time is so short. The younger ones don't realize it yet. They're anxious to become a little older or something down the road. But once they get there, they'll find that time slips by very swiftly. So, Father, we're looking for the coming of that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we go into Thy Word, we just ask that Thou wouldst open our spiritual hearts, minds, and very beings. Not so much what the speaker says, but what the Word of God itself says. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Robbie was saying something about these people going out and baggage, you know. There was a man that Robbie thought a great deal of, a whole number of us here knew him. Wonderful man of God. Tiernus Wilson. He grew up in Belfast, and he, along with Robert McClellan, went to work in the shipyards of Belfast and earned their license as shipbuilders, so that they could have been very well-to-do as they got older. But when Tiernus went to Angola, they say when he got off the ship, they asked him where his baggage was. All he had was his Bible in one hand and his shaving kit and whatever necessities he needed in the other hand. He didn't have a big pile of luggage. And yet the Lord supplied him everything that he needed. And they went off on foot 500 miles into the jungle. How many of us would dare to do it today? That was close to 100 years ago now. Some wonderful men of God. The Sunday school lessons, your Sunday school papers, they're all true stories. And of late, a good part of them have been about some of those men that went on before us. All right, I want to make a statement. We made it last week, but it applies to this lesson this week as well. David's soul was restored after his sin. His conscience was purified. His heart was humbled. Yet the ways of God's government must run their course. There's a verse that tells us, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And who is that written to? Not to the world. It's written to the child of God. So that even though we're sons and daughters of Almighty God, the things that we do in the flesh we'll pay for. Somehow. And it may just be conscience, but conscience can be a terrible taskmaster. The sword would not depart from his house, and evil would arise in his very own house. Of course, we can say this, he started it. And remember this, he didn't see Bathsheba one day and then decide that he wanted to be with her. Sin starts usually with some little thing. And if you don't kick it out of your life, it's going to end up something far worse. There's the saying is that the birds can fly over your head, but you don't let them build a nest in your hair. Same thing with sin. All right, chapter 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, The son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was first in line for the throne, by the way. Amnon was also distressed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, who was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, in those days, brothers and sisters at times did marry. Cousins married. And in this day and time, they feel that it should be no closer than a third cousin, if I'm not mistaken. Part of that is because the bodies of the human beings are becoming less stronger as the years go by. Why? Sin. Up to the flood, look at the age that some of those people lived. God had a purpose for it, but nonetheless, they had great age. And then when we see Moses, he was, what, 120 years old? And he had the stamina and the sight of a young man. Caleb, same way. Joshua, same way. Very few live to the 100 even today. And what condition are they? So that this wasn't anything unusual for a brother or sister to have been married. She'd have been a half-sister. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Remember this, there are always those round about us that are ready to urge you and encourage you into sin. And the lost, the world knows and what is expected of a Christian. But they'll tell you that this thing won't hurt. It's just a little thing, just one time. But brothers and sisters, particularly the young people, you fall and they'll keep it before you all the time. They won't ever let you forget it. All it takes is once, and they're going to keep you at it. Verse 4. And he said unto him, why art thou, this is what his cousin said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Little verse I told you last week. This is the curse of evil deed, that of new evil it becomes the seed. And it'll grow into something bigger. Verse 5. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed and pretend that thou art sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended that he was sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and prepare a meal for him. What's wrong with David? You know, even a person that isn't saved can see what's coming. David had lost his insight, his acuity, his ability to discern what was taking place. This never would have happened before he fell. Very possibly he was trying to keep unity in the house. But you know one thing? What didn't he do? He didn't seek God. He didn't go to the God, ask for the answer, ask for help, ask for discernment. Instead, he sends his daughter to Amnon's house. Verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes, and she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out all the men for me. And they went out, every man from him. And don't you think those men knew exactly what was coming? And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Smart girl, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. Do not thou this folly. And I, therefore, shall cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, and he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone. What a scoundrel. He judges everything but himself. And he's the rascal in the whole thing. I get notes here I read last week, but we'll read them again. David seems to have lost most of his ability to discern the truth in people and forgets to seek the Lord's will. This is the most important. This was not so done before his fall. And then again, may God grant us, now this we want to listen to very carefully for each one of us, may God grant us to esteem fellowship with himself, fellowship with God, as extremely valuable, so valuable that we may jealously watch, lest it be lost, as well as the strength and discernment that accompany it. Our love for God should be such that we would take ourselves away from anything that would cause that fellowship to be broken. How much of us put the fellowship with God before the rest of our lives? It should be first in our lives. That's the case with the Lord, wasn't it? We heard that this morning. Everything that the Father wanted, he was ready to do. All right, verse 16. And she said unto him, There's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of several colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters who were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her garment of several colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on her way crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Absalom knew from the beginning what he was going to do. But he was planning something far greater than just his brother. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And verse 21, but when King David heard all these things, he was very angry. But what became of it? Nothing. I think I got a few verses that we might look at there. Let's see if I can find them. Well, let's look at Numbers, if I can remember which one. I had it here somewhere. I'm almost positive I had it written down, ladies and gentlemen. Numbers 35. verses 30. Whosoever killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. And then in 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. David should have had Absalom executed right there and then. In fact, of course, Amnon should have been executed. Well, not Absalom here. Later on, Absalom gets it. This is Amnon here. Should be executed. Right here is the start of a big problem. And it fell right into the hands of Absalom. Absalom hated his father. He wanted one thing. He wanted the crown. He wanted to be king. But remember, the king was what? Anointed of God. Remember when Saul was alive? How many times did David withhold his hand from destroying or killing Saul? Time and again. Why? Because he was the anointed of God. He would let God take Saul out of the picture. Verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had shepherds in Baal-Hazor. That's about 25 miles from Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem here. Baal-Hazor right about here. Roughly 5 miles from here. So he was that far off, and he was shearing, having the sheep sheared. It was more than a sheep shearing. He was planning a bigger shearing. Which is in beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servants. What do you think he maybe had in mind with the king there? He wasn't just planning to slay his brother. He was planning to slay his father as well. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? And Absalom pressed him so that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. Now there's something, young people. These people out drinking. You'll find yourself falling into all kinds of problems with drinking, for no other reason. And you know, people say, well, I party. All these parties are what? Drinking parties, most of them. If I go to a party, I want to be able to remember something after it's over. Not have so much booze in me, I can't remember. Don't kid yourself, they remember more than they'd want you to think. And I used to be at work, and guys come in and tell about all the money they drank on the weekend. No way. If they drank that much drink, they'd been dead. Alcohol poisoning. Someone else was getting their money. So you see how foolish mankind can be. Now Absalom had commanded, verse 28, his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon and Absalom as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose. Every man got upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Now, what do you think went through David's mind and heart when he thought all of his sons were slain? Who gave permission for them all to go to this sheep shearing? the king did. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, there's that slick cousin again. He knew all about it. David's brother answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead." How did he know? "For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." He was planning it all along. And I had the feeling, as we read in verse, 24, he planned the same thing for his father. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled." He knew he was wrong. "And the young man who kept watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came many people by the way of the hillside behind him." It's 25 miles they've come back now. "And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come as thy servant said, so it is." How do you trust a servant like this, a nephew? "And it came to pass, as soon as he had ceased speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept a great deal. And Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihur, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted in concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." There was nothing he could do about that. But now he's concerned about his son Absalom. Absalom should have been executed. Absalom became a murderer. He was a fugitive. He was a conspirator. And he also became a victim. To spare Absalom, David added disobedience to the transgression. Absalom was supposed to be executed. We find here, verse 1 of verse 14, "Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom." Joab's into the picture once again. "And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched from there a wise woman," an actress really, "and said unto her, I pray thee, pretend to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman who had long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put words in her mouth." And you know, whatever Joab does, it's always for Joab. Somewhere in this whole thing, Joab's going to come out ahead. Joab wants to get on the good side of Absalom here. Later on, he wants to get the king obligated to himself. And when that's taken away, at this point, he's already obligated to Joab. Joab knows and knows what took place with Bathsheba's husband. Can't remember his name offhand. He's a Hittite, Uriah the Hittite. He knew all about it. And he kept his mouth shut. But he had it over David. But what did God do? God brought it out in the open. He didn't have it over him at this present time. That had been taken away from him. Now he's looking to get something more on King David as well as something on Absalom. Verse 3, "And came to the king and spake on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke unto the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead, and the handmaid had 2 sons. And they 2 strove together in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family has risen against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench the coal, my coal, which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give orders concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me, and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith anything unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord, or Jehovah, thy God, that thou wouldest not permit the avengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as Jehovah liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son's fall to the ground. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, why then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one who is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished.
It's implied here that maybe Absalom is supposed to be the next king. Just like this young man was represented his father.
For we must needs die. And are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished is not expelled from him. Now therefore I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid, and the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comforting, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore Jehovah thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let the Lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he ordered me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To change the face of the matter, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to show all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell on the ground, and his face bowed himself, and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my Lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. And Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem.
Now he's got Absalom obligated to himself.
The king said, let him turn to his house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face.
Absalom shouldn't have gotten to the king's, to his own house. And when we keep putting off what the Lord has is to our own lives, things come into our lives, why don't we cut it off now? Things that are wrong, the longer we put up with it, the greater hold it's going to have on us. Oh, another little thought. Joab realizes there's no throne in this for him. He's part of the family, remember. He's a cousin. But what about being the generalissimo? How would that be? In charge of all the military. That's a pretty good position. That's what he was planning for. That's what he was looking for. Let us look at verse 12, 28. He sought to make himself indispensable. Chapter 12, verse 28. He's fighting against the city of Rabbah. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. This is what he is saying to the king. So that he has this on the king. He stepped back and let the king capture the city. Now he has the king obligated to him here. A very, very subtle man. Verse 24 of chapter 14. And the king said, let him return to his house, let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. And in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, it was at every year's end that he cut it. Because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight, somewhere about 12 pounds. That's an awful lot of hair. Verse 27. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. And she was a woman of fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom and his servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, why have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab and said, and behold, I sent unto thee saying, come here, that I may send thee to the king to say, why am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called Absalom, he came to the king and bowed his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now this Absalom's getting in a better position to get the kingdom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And this is hard to believe that the king didn't see what was coming. And Absalom rose up early and stood before the way of the gate. And it was that when any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, oh, of what city art thou? And he said, thy city is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man to depute the king of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, therefore, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit to cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was that any man who came near to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel, and came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. What does it make you think of? We've got plenty of them. Politicians. Same thing. And the people are just as gullible today as they were then. Time is up, so we'll just make mention of a few statements here. David flees, not because of Absalom, who was stronger. Why would he be stronger? The king had soldiers that had been tried in battle. He had the army. He had the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and the Gittites. They say that they were originally from Crete, but we might say they were, in today's time, we would call them,
what did we call them, our top soldiers? Special forces. And then there's Ittai, the Gittite, and his troops. Another group of special forces. He was from Gath. He was a Philistine. But his heart was with King David. They were weaned away from the things of the world. They were drawn to the king. Let me start on that again. David flees not because Absalom is stronger, but because he, Absalom, is God's rod raised to chasten his servant David. All through this, we find that David is accepting this. It's judgment from God. It's correction for what he had done. And David doesn't of himself fear. He's worried if he were to stay in Jerusalem, the city of God, the destruction that would be there. So David pulled out. And you know, it was then that he found who were his true friends, who were his true followers. They came to him not because he was the king, but because they loved David. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being thrown out, as it were, by the world. First, we see it Israel. Of course, if Israel hadn't done it, you and I wouldn't have a chance of salvation. God knew what Israel was going to do. Ultimately, they will be brought back. But at the present time, the world is in opposition to God. Everyone that has trusted him as Savior would be pictured of these that follow him out. And ultimately we find Absalom is what? He's slain. But poor David. Now why did he cry so much about Absalom and his death? You ever stop and think of it? Absalom was in hell. David's heart was with Absalom, but he was wrong there, because God had another son that was to be the king. In chapter 12 again, it's brought out who was to be the king, Absalom, or Bathsheba, and David's son, Solomon. Solomon means peace, but God gave him another title. See if I can find it here. I have it written down somewhere. Oh, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. That's the name God gave him. That was the one that was to take the crown, not Absalom. And David cried and wept for him. He knew if he were to die, he was going to be with who? God. Absalom would still have a chance. David knew that Absalom was lost. He was a rascal, a renegade right from the beginning. And that's the way he ended. But look how he cried for that son that was in hell. You and I should be concerned about the friends around us, our loved ones, family, people we come in contact with. If they're not saved, they're on that broad road that leads to eternal damnation. There was a time that most of God's people, no matter where they were at, were witnessing for the Lord. You know, when they came together in the meetings years ago, they didn't come there to get saved. Most of the ones that were there were already saved. Because the saints were witnessing, gossiping the gospel, telling people about what the Lord did and what they got in return for trusting the Lord, eternal life. And then the people came into the meetings that they might do what? They might grow. Many souls are won to Christ. They're what? Babes in Christ. They don't grow. They're not any place where they can grow. There's nobody there to help them, to encourage them, to teach them. And that's what the meetings are primarily for. That we, as this local group, might grow in the things of God. That others might see Christ in us. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That unique one, the only one in the universe like Himself,
Even God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are not like he. For he is both God and man at one and the same time. Perfect God, perfect man. And he came and he died for us. He was the one that created all things. All things were made by him and for him. Yes, and there was not anything made that was made that he didn't make. Yet he came and he died in our room instead. He took our place. We should be also overjoyed with it that we're willing to witness to others. Tell him what the Lord has done for us, what he means to us. Or are we ashamed? We think of those that are in the foreign lands where there's great persecution, torture, death. But we have something in this country and in the Western nations that in many ways might be far worse. It's more subtle. Worried about what people would think about us. Worried about laughter and scorn. Very possibly, if we had more of the other, we might be walking closer to the Lord. We might even be witnessing more. But there may be more amongst us that are those that have made profession without possession. They've made a profession without actually trusting Christ as Savior. Now they're even harder to reach for the Lord. They think they're saved and they're not. So may all of us be very certain we know Christ is our Savior. It's not merely believing with the head, it's putting our trust in him. For the word believe in years gone by meant to cleave to, adhere to trust. Father, we pray for each one here that knows Christ as Savior, that we might all walk in such a way as to bring pleasure to thyself. And if there be any amongst us that aren't saved, that they might be made in a hurry to know him whom to know is life eternal. We think of those that have been laid aside with illness. Some very seriously, we ask of us thy mind and will that they might be raised up. But whatever takes place, we trust thy will. We know that our God does nothing wrong. He may allow things, but he does no wrong. Now we ask, Father, that thou wouldst be with us. Take us all to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.